Go ahead and turn in your Bible over to Luke chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today, Luke chapter 8. Looking at verses 40 through 48, looking at a familiar story as we continue on with our sermon series that we started last week, Encounters with Jesus. Last week we looked at Nicodemus and what changed his life as he encountered Jesus. Today we're going to look at another story. So Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. Before I get into it, though, I want to just say this because I'm afraid I'm going to forget to say it at the end. My wife is not here today, and she wanted me to remind you that today is the kickoff for the Week of Prayer for North American Missions, okay? So we're excited about that. Normally we would have a video, so we'll do that next week when she gets back. But this coming Wednesday, as we gather together for dinner and discipleship, we will be praying through each of the days for the North American missions or the missionaries that are promoted. And so those little booklets or pamphlets are on the back table back there. So I would encourage you to pick one up to pray for those guys this week. If you can't be here on Wednesday, you can pray even though you're not here. You can pray other times and other places. But we want you to pray. And then our goal for taking up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, as we talk about that, is $2,800. And, of course, 100% of that money goes to missions. It goes to missionaries. So my wife will have more to say about that next week, but this is the kickoff week. Wednesday, we're going to have our intentional prayer as a church, and then we're going to be taking up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering throughout this month and into next month, okay? So make sure you pick up those pamphlets back there, okay? All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. I'm going to share a story that I found with you first, and I thought it was very fitting with what I want to talk about this morning. Several years ago, there was a story told about a major who was in the Vietnam War. His name was Major Harold Kushner, and he became a prisoner of war of the Viet Cong for more than 5 years. And Kushner describes one of his fellow American prisoners. They were in prison at the same time. He's describing this other prisoner at that time. He said he was a tough 24-year-old Marine who had made a deal with their captors. The Marine agreed to cooperate with the enemy, and in return, the commander of the prison camp promised that he would let him go. The young Marine did whatever was asked of him. He became a model prisoner, and he even became the leader of the camp's thought reform group. But before long, as you can imagine, it became clear to him that the camp commander had lied to him. He never had any intention of letting him go. He never had any intention of actually releasing him. So this is how Major Kushner described what happened next to the Marine. He said, when the full realization of this took hold, he became like a zombie. He refused to do any of the work. He rejected all food and water and encouragement. He simply laid on his cot and did nothing more. And in a matter of weeks, he died. As I think about this story, and I think about many others who have been prisoners of war, prisoners face grim conditions. They had no apparent prospect of freedom, and some of them became demoralized, and some of them sadly gave up. And when we think about this story, we think about the issue of hope. When you take away hope, that really means a big deal. For many, taking away hope equates to pronouncing a death sentence. Hope is kind of like a game changer, right? I've shared this before. There was a psychologist one time that said, if I could package up hope in a pill and give it out to people, I'd be a billionaire. Because people need hope. They need something to believe in. And so in our story this morning, we're going to see a person who was living in hopelessness. But in her desperation, she met Jesus. She encountered Jesus. And Jesus changed everything. So let's take a look at her encounter and talk about it just for a little bit. So let's read together Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was on death's door. And while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached him from behind and touched the tassel of his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you and pressing in against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she had been discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reasons she had touched him and how she had been instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So this is a familiar story, and in fact, Jesus is on the way to do another miracle, you know, in Jairus' life. We all know the story there. Eventually, he gets there and raises his daughter from the dead. But as he's approaching, this woman who had been bleeding comes to him. And so that's the first point that I want to make. Number one, in her despair and hopelessness, the woman came to Jesus. In her despair and hopelessness, the woman came to Jesus. When looking at this woman, we see from the story and in other gospels that have similar situations here, she had been suffering for a long time. She had been bleeding from what was most likely a uterine hemorrhage for 12 years. It's not something that just was an off and on thing. This is something that was a constant thing in her life. And I'm sure it caused her to be physically weak and uncomfortable. But the physical aspect of the bleeding was only just one problem that she had to deal with. There were also religious issues and social issues and emotional aspects of the problem as well. And so according to the law of Moses, if you were to go back and read Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 31, this woman would have been ceremonially unclean, not just at one time of the month, but all the time, because it was a continual bleeding. And according to the law, whoever touched her was unclean. So even her family had to stay away from her. Whatever she sat on or laid upon became unclean. No one could touch those things. Anyone who knew about her illness would have shunned her. She couldn't go about in society. She couldn't mingle in the marketplace with other women, since a touch with her from her would make somebody unclean. She couldn't attend any of the festivals, any of the ceremonies, any of the wonderful celebrations, the occasions. She couldn't go to synagogue for worship. This poor woman would have been totally cut off from everything, her family, her friends, her community, everything. And if this wasn't bad enough, she had totally drained her finances. If you go over to Mark chapter 5, verse 26, that talks about this as well, it says, she spent everything she had and she was not helped at all. On the contrary, it became worse. And so not only had she spent all of her money trying to get rid of this ailment, none of it worked, and she was even worse than before. The Talmud, which was kind of like the central text and primary source of Jewish law, proposed 11 different remedies for a situation like this. Apparently the woman had tried all of them, and none of them worked. And she surely wasn't going to receive any kind of refund due to failed remedies. So she was broke, completely destitute. You see, this woman was completely hopeless. She had literally tried everything within her power to get through this difficult time. And as I thought about hopelessness, even when we have means, even when we have income and we have the ability to pay for such things, when we think about hopelessness doesn't have any boundaries. It can target any race, any financial status, any nationality, any religion. It doesn't care who you are or where you're from. It doesn't care what your educational background is. Hopelessness can be a part of everyone's life. And so in her despair and in her hopelessness, this woman sought out Jesus. Sought out Jesus. She didn't care what it took. She didn't care. She understood the rules of society. She was going to get to Jesus no matter what. If caught touching someone, she could have been arrested. She could have been prosecuted. But at this point, I don't care. I need to get to Jesus. So she reached out, and the Bible says she touched the tassel of his robe. Just touched the edge of his garment. So what do we see about this? Number two, Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. As soon as the woman touches Jesus, what happens? Immediately, her bleeding stops. And she knows with inside of her, she has this feeling, she has discovered that I've been healed. And in an instant, Jesus did what no doctor in 12 years would have been able, had been able to do. And this proves there's power in Jesus. Amen? And Jesus felt something here too. The Bible says he literally felt power go out from his body. And so he stops and asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are probably like, "Jesus, yeah, right. I mean, look at all these hundreds of people pressing up around you. Literally, any one of 100 people is touching you at this moment, pressing up against you." The disciples, they blew it off because there were hundreds of people pressing up against him. But Jesus knew differently. The woman came forward, and Jesus, he cleared up any misconceptions by saying, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Not only had she been physically healed, that was great, that's a miracle. She got her hope back, she got her life back. She was restored to society, she was no longer called unclean. Now she could marry, she could shop, she could get her hair done, she could feel pretty again, she could be with her friends once again, she could go to synagogue. She had a life once again. And if you'd been in a position where you could do none of those things for 12 years, and now all of a sudden all that's been restored, man, what a feeling that would be. She once again had her life. And as we discussed last week, you know, we're surrounded by people who are living in brokenness. And these are individuals who are the epitome of Matthew 9:36. These are people who are weary and worn out. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They need hope. They need love. They need Jesus. As I think about this story, who in our lives do we know that need the hope of Jesus? We have to be willing to go out and love the outcasts of society to show them Jesus. You know, I wasn't going to share this because I'm not trying to brag about myself or say that I'm more spiritual than anybody else, but I encountered this very thing yesterday in my life. Some of my family and I had gone down to Bolivar to see my daughter, Ashlyn, in college. And as we were traveling back yesterday afternoon and evening, we stopped in Rolla to get some gas and to change diapers and to feed, you know, all the stuff you have to do when there's little kids with you. And so I'm just standing outside the car. JT's down with some of the, he's down there with Adelaide and Harrison. They're running around because, you know, when you're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, you need to run around. So JT's down there. So I'm just standing there watching. All of a sudden, this guy walks up to me. And he has to, one of those voice box things you have to stick up to your throat. He doesn't have a vocal cord or whatever, so he has to talk with one of those. And he just starts talking to me. And I can kind of smell alcohol on him. And it wasn't a real strong smell, but I could tell that he'd probably been drinking. And I suppose that he was probably wanting to ask me for some money. I don't know. But I started talking with him. And he kept getting closer to me. And I kept taking a step back, and he would get closer, and I would. And I said, "You know what? I'm going to share the gospel with this guy. I don't have a bunch of cash to give him, but what I do have, like Peter and John, I'm going to give him in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to share the gospel with him." And I began to talk about people living in brokenness. I began to talk about when we're in brokenness, we try to find a way out of the brokenness. We go on a search, and we drink, we do drugs, we get something done to our bodies, we go to church or read the Bible because we want a way out of the brokenness, but those things maybe good in and of themselves aren't enough to get us out of the brokenness. And so at some point we need to come to the conclusion that we need a remedy and we need the gospel. A gospel is a Bible word that means good news. And I shared with him what the good news was. And he was listening intently. And I said, is there any reason that you would not want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? And he said, I want to do it. So out there in front of everybody at this mobile on the run or whatever it was, he took my hand. And that made me nervous. I don't know why it did. I don't know where that hand's been. But you know, Jesus touched people. And I took his hand and I said, I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment. And he prayed to accept Jesus Christ into his heart and life. I don't know if it was genuine. Only God knows that. But I can tell you, when he looked up after praying, I can tell you he looked different. There was a different look on his face. And I don't know what it was, and I can't explain it. Time will tell if it was genuine. I told him he needed to go get involved in a church somewhere. He needed to find a group of believers to be a part of. But you know what he told me? He goes, I'm going to go tell everybody what just happened to me. That's what he told me. This man, maybe he needed money. Maybe he needed money and clothes and all those things. But most importantly, he needed Jesus. And I pray that through our brief encounter that he truly met his Lord and Savior that day. But guys, that just goes to show us that all around us there are people living in brokenness. And we've got to see these people. They're hopeless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And we have to be willing to love the outcasts of society and show them Jesus. Sometimes we forget, guys, that as a church, as Bogey Hills, as other churches that are represented here, that we are the body of Christ, right? We're the hands and feet of Jesus. That means we're to mirror Jesus to the crowds. And no, we cannot heal every sickness. We cannot raise the dead. But you know what we can do? Is we can point people to Jesus and make our church a place for the hopeless. Amen? Amen. We can offer the life-changing message of the gospel. Because as we said last week, the gospel is a game changer. Jesus is a game changer. And so, guys, who in your life that maybe even now the Lord is bringing to mind, who around you needs the hope of Jesus? Lead them to Jesus and show them Jesus because they're hopeless. The third thing I want to talk about this morning is this story as a whole is a picture of the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, let me explain it. This woman's bleeding is kind of a picture of how our sin affects us. Now, I want to stop here. I want to make myself very crystal clear, okay? I am in no way saying this woman was bleeding because she was sinful. I am in no way saying that any time we are sick physically, it's because we have sin in our lives. So don't say that I'm saying that because I'm not, okay? I'm not saying that. We understand that sickness and pain and difficulty and loss and despair, they are a normal part of life because we live in a sinful, fallen world. They're part of living in life, and they can affect every one of us. But what I'm saying here is I look at this story is a picture of the gospel, and there are some similarities that we can see between the two. Number one, in the same way the woman was separated from society, we understand that sin separates us from God. This woman couldn't be around anybody. And when we have sin in our lives, we can't have a right relationship with God. Also, our sin is often embarrassing. We'd rather not discuss it. And we certainly don't want anyone to know about it. This woman's situation was dire. And it was costly. It was embarrassing. And like this woman's situation, sin is costly. It can rob us of joy. It can rob us of happiness. And it can even rob us of money. It can literally suck us dry if we don't get help. This woman's bleeding was causing her to die. The Bible says, remember, we have to, what the Bible says in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean a physical death necessarily, but a spiritual death, one that causes us to be eternally separated from God. That's why in the story of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered the world, that's when we began to die. Literally, the wages of sin is death. And just like this woman in her illness, sin is a hopeless problem when we're apart from Jesus. And the verse that I quoted is only half of the verse, because the whole verse says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't just leave off, we don't just stop with the bad part. We have to tell the good news as well. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And no matter, guys, how hard we try, no matter how good we are, or how much money we spend, we in and of ourselves cannot save ourselves from sin. No matter how far we search, we still end up in hopeless brokenness without Jesus. But here's the good news, right? That's the bad news, here's the good news. The Bible says because of His love, God provides a way out of the brokenness. He sent His Son Jesus down from heaven to earth to rescue us. And Jesus never once departed from God's design. That means He was perfect in every way. He was sinless. And He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame upon Himself. And He was crucified on a cross. And He paid the penalty of our sin by His death. And so He came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried. And then God raised Him back to life after He died. This proved something. It proved that He was the real thing. That He was the real deal, right? That He was truly God's gift to sinners. But just knowing those facts is not enough. We can know all that in our head, and it never amounts to anything. Just simply hearing about it or knowing about the gospel is not enough. We have to admit our sinful brokenness to God. We have to ask God to forgive us. We have to turn away from our sin. And the Bible defines turning away from our sin with the word repent. That's not a very pleasant word to talk about. But exactly what does that mean? We have to repent. That means we're going one way, and we turn around and go the opposite way. So we repent of our sin, but we also have to believe. We have to believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's what Carson did when he accepted Jesus into his heart and life. He came to the recognition that he had sin, and that in his sinfulness he needed Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And so he prayed and put his heart and life in trusting Jesus Christ. When we repent and when we believe, God turns our lives into a new direction. He restores our relationship with Him, and we begin to discover meaning and purpose in the midst of a broken world. We can now recover and pursue God's design in all of our areas. And we definitely see the effects of brokenness all around us. You don't have to look for very far to see that our world is very broken. When you see the lawlessness and murder, when you can see a guy in downtown St. Louis literally murder someone in broad daylight in front of everyone, we live in a broken world. And that is certainly not God's design. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He restores our relationship with Him. We begin to discover meaning and purpose in the midst of a broken world. We can now recover and pursue God's design in every area of our lives. He gives us a brand new identity, a brand new heart, and we're forever changed. He begins to repair our brokenness with His design if we'll obey His word and follow Him. This woman's brokenness was changed by Jesus that day. But why does this matter? Why does the bleeding lady's encounter with Jesus matter? This is a great story. Makes us feel really good. It's one that we can be excited about. But why does it matter? It matters because it shows that people who are hopeless can find hope in Jesus. At some point in time, and maybe even right now, you are encountering people who are hopeless. As they speak with you, as they talk about their story, as they share with you their life situation, you begin to see these people or this person is living in brokenness. They're living in hopelessness. And at some point, we're going to encounter people who are hopeless. This story, as we talked about last week, is an excellent way to share the gospel with them. Like I said last week, just tell them the story. Read them the scripture. It doesn't take that long. It's not a very long story. Sharing the Bible or parables is a tremendous way to share the gospel. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's right here for us. You don't have to think up a new story. There's already a good one right here. Share this story with them. Somebody sharing their brokenness, their hopelessness with you, say, listen, there's a story in the Bible about this lady. The Bible said she'd been bleeding for 12 years. She literally tried everything. She'd spent all of her money, and the Bible says she was worse. But then one day, she saw Jesus, and she made it through a crowd of people because she realized, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just simply touch the edge of his garment, then I'll be healed. And she made her way through that crowd, and she touched his garment, and she was healed that day. And Jesus restored her health. He restored her brokenness. She was no longer helpless anymore and hopeless. She became a brand new person. And you know what? Jesus can do that in your life. And I'm not talking about necessarily healing somebody when they're sick, but I'm talking about a spiritual brokenness and sickness. Because not only was this woman healed physically, she was also healed spiritually. So we have this story that we can share with people who are hopeless. But beyond that, maybe you're the one who's hopeless this morning. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're in need of a Savior. Just like the woman in the story, reach out to Jesus. He knows your pain. He knows your sin. He's ready. He's waiting to heal and forgive. So how do we do that? Well, in order to put our faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit to God you're a sinner. That's first and foremost. Admit to God that you have sin. Listen, he already knows anyway. You can't hide it from him. Just admit it to him. Ask forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sins. Believe that Christ died for you on the cross. And receive Jesus into your heart and life. That's what you have to do. It's not hard. Sometimes we make it so hard. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. If you call out on the name of the Lord right now, the promise is that you will be saved. You see, it's not so much about a prayer that we prayed, and we're going to go through that in just a minute. It's about the attitude of our heart that's what is most concerned about. That's what I told the gentleman yesterday. John is his name. So if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a prayer of commitment that you can pray. As Jesus said, it's your faith that saves you. Not a magical prayer. It's your faith. And the prayer is very simple. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew's going to come sing a song for us, and he sang the song for us before. The message of this song is very beautiful, and I just want you to listen and let the Lord sing over you. Dennis, go ahead and leave that last slide up there. While Andrew's singing this song, maybe you need to make this commitment to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you realize that I'm the hopeless person, that I'm the woman bleeding, and I desperately need Jesus in my life. I want to ask you this morning, as Andrew sings this song, that you make this commitment by praying this prayer to Jesus this morning to make him your Lord and Savior. And then beyond that, we want to know about it. We want you to tell us about it. So there's a card in front of you, hopefully. If not, there's maybe one to the side or to the right or left of you. There's a little connect card. We want you to write your information on there. Tell us what is going on so that we can help you get to your next point in your life spiritually. And that could be for salvation. It could be for baptism, like Carson did this morning, or a membership in our church, surrender to ministry or missions. If you're a visitor day, we want to know you're here. But whatever the Lord is leading you to do this morning, number one, if it's to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Andrew sings this song, make that commitment to him. I'm going to pray. I just want you to remain seated as he sings and let God do business in your heart. Father, we've come to this point now, the invitation. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts all across this place, those who are watching at home. If there's one today that needs to put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would do that right now. I pray that they would surrender to you, reach out to you, because, Lord, the promise is that you will save, you will heal. So, Father, work in our hearts right now. Work in this place right now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remember.